Well, it's already Tuesday morning. This is the fastest week of the year, right? Flies by like no other, but it's great to be together again, and I'm so glad you're here this morning. I hope that you appreciate who we get to listen to on the evening times together. Not just what he says, but who we get to listen to. If you don't know this, Luis Palau is one of the greatest evangelists in the history of this world. God has used him to preach to I don't know how many people, but more than I'll ever get even close to. And he preaches the gospel over and over and over again on a weekly, monthly, yearly basis. And it's such a treat to be here with him. Last night, Jane and I got to spend a little time with he and Pat and some other couples. And I asked him, I said, okay, because he mentioned he was 77. I said, okay, 77, you're full of life and vigor. I hope I have that much next year in my system that he has now. And I said, so what's down the road? And he goes, just keep doing what I'm doing. I'm like, exactly, amen to that. And it's great. And I'm really impressed that a man of his age knows about text messaging. So that's really good. We'll get another text for you, Luis, today, all right? But it's a great joy to be here. My kids, they're only impressed with me when I know people that are impressive. I'm only cool by who I know. And when they knew I was going to be speaking with Luis, they're like, because they listen to K-Love and some of those radio stations, and there's all those little radio snippets. And he always says, you know, this is Luis Palau. And they're like, you're speaking with Luis Palau. And so it's special in those ways as well. Well, we're going to enter a time this morning that for some of you, it might be why you're here this week. We looked yesterday that Jesus said in his sermon, I must be number one to you. But today, we're going to look at, in my opinion, the most difficult commands of Jesus in all the Bible. And it's about love. And I want, yesterday we started with a prayer with our hands open, signifying, you know, our hearts and our minds and our wills to the Lord. And I want to ask you right now at this moment, are you willing to take on an openness to the Word of God today of what the Lord has to say to you and take on a love challenge? Are you willing to do that? Because if you're willing to do that, here's what I want you to do. I want you to love a boss who fired you. I want you to love an employee who sued you. I want you to love a spouse who divorced you. I want you to love a bully who hurt you. I want you to love a friend who slandered you. I want you to love a person who defrauded you. I want you to love a person who hurt one of your kids. Are you willing to go on this road this morning? There's more. I want you to do good to those who hate you. I want you to say kind things to those who curse you. I want you to pray for those who abuse you. I want you to hold your tongue when someone insults you. I want you to give your money and possessions with no strings attached to someone who asks of you. You ready for that? You say, where do you get such crazy stuff? Take your Bibles and turn them to Luke chapter 6. Because these are the instructions of Jesus Christ to his new disciples and the 12 apostles that he's appointed, and he now sits them down on this level place, and along with all sorts of other people that are there, and he teaches them about his expectations of them as his followers. And after he begins his sermon by saying, "I must be number one to you," he now is going to teach them about love. And these are revolutionary words, because they've been taught, if someone, you know, gets you in the eye, you take out their eye. If you have an enemy, hate them and despise them. And the words that Jesus is going to tell them are radical, to say the least. And he would have had their rapt attention, I'm sure. Look at verse 27 of chapter 6. Jesus speaking, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." I want to make it even more difficult for us this morning, if that isn't hard enough, because I want to put this in the context of family. Extended family, your own family that you came up here with, or maybe extended family that you maybe came here with. I'm talking about brothers and sisters, moms and dads. I'm talking about uncles and aunts, in-laws, outlaws, your extended family. And family stuff is complicated, right? It's historical. There's layers over a long period of time. Things build up over decades sometimes. And there's a lot of pain. May I be so bold as to say that maybe there is someone in this very room with you that you know things are far from what they should be and haven't been right for a long time. Maybe that person's not here at Mount Hermon, but they're a family member, and they've been a thorn in your side for a long time. It's called family. We are stuck with each other. So I think we need to pray before we dive in. Does that sound like a plan? Let's pray. Lord, what we're looking at today is your word. Jesus, you're the one who said these words. You said it to your followers because you wanted your followers to be different. As Louis said last night, conversion brings a change. You adjust your behavior. And Lord, you want us to act and live in such a way that is countercultural and counterintuitive and comes only from your power and your love. And so today, as we look at this very difficult subject, Lord, of loving people that are so hard to love and who have brought us pain, Lord, may you flood us with your love and help us out of that to love other people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we walk through this, I'm going to talk about radical love, because this is radical, I think, not just in those days, but radical today as well. I think you'll agree with that, what Jesus is talking about. And first of all, he says that radical love is when I love my enemies. Verse 27, love your enemies, he says right at the beginning there. makes it very, very plain. I want you to take a half a millisecond and picture an enemy, because I know it doesn't take long. Somebody who's really done you great harm, and particularly if that person's in the family and has caused you a lot of hurt. There is a verse that has been particularly helpful to me when I have someone in my life that I consider to be an enemy, someone who is, I'm very contrary with. And that would be Proverbs chapter 24, verses 17 and 18. I'll be doing a lot of scripture today, so you can jot some stuff down and look it up when you want, or turn over there if you like. But Proverbs 24, 17 and 18 says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles." Meaning, don't be glad when the person that you struggle with has a demise. And it says this, "Lest the Lord see it and be displeased with your heart, and turn away his anger from him," your enemy. So when you get pleasure out of your enemy going down, God then has displeasure with you and takes off his heavy hand off your enemy. Interesting, isn't that? The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thanks," excuse me, I put my glasses on, "but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." If possible, it's not always possible. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head." You'll bring blessing to his head. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Love your enemies. So let me ask a question. What if you have a family member that has caused you great harm? Does love your enemies mean that you are therefore to have a close relationship with them? Now, let's say for sake of this that that person is still causing harm. That person has not repented, that person has not changed, and they will bring harm to you and your family. Do you go and have a close relationship with them? I don't believe that's what Jesus is teaching here, that you would then, you know, go on vacations together and hang out together and do all of that. In fact, it could be foolish, depending on the situation, to place yourself in harm's way with that person. But I believe it does mean that you are to remove the bondage of hatred and bitterness from your own heart and ask God to give you a love toward that individual, to be proactive in that love. This love that we find here is agape love. You're probably well aware of agape love. Agape love is supernatural love. It's the love that God gives us. And that's very important to understand, because if we're trying to do this in our own strength, in our own ability, in our own power, to love people that are so difficult and so hurtful to us, it's not going to happen. But when it comes from the love of God, it can happen. We'll look at that a little bit more. Secondly, radical love is when I do good to a person who hates me. It's when I do good to a person who hates me. That's verse 27. "Do good to those who hate you," Jesus said. This is not, don't do bad to those who hate you. Nor is it just ignore those who hate you, but it's do good to those who hate you. Be proactive with those who hate you. Here's an example from the Bible that I find very fascinating. It's found in Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. And it says this, "If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray," stop there. Ox or donkey, that's money. That's like machinery. That's what they need to have sustenance and all of that. And you're walking down the path and you see, because of the brand on the side or whatever, that big ox is your neighbor's. And this is the neighbor who causes you so much grief that what you want to do is give that ox a swat on the rump to have it take off so that your enemy will be harmed, right? If you see your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, meaning they, you know, had so much burden on it, it just collapsed under the burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. So, when your neighbor's dog gets out and that dog drives you nuts because it barks all the time and you're ready to take it in the back of your car and, you know, go to towns and let it out and just to aggravate your neighbor. No, you go and you chase down the dog, although it causes you time and you're ready to go to work and you're already running a little bit behind. You go get the dog, you bring it to the neighbor that you can't stand and you say, hey, your dog was out, here you go. Have a good day. A number of years ago, I heard Archibald Hart speak. Archibald Hart has been a Christian psychologist, taught at Fuller Seminary, written a lot of books. And he told a simple story that has stuck with me for 17, 18 years. He told the story of his next door neighbor, an older woman, a widow, who was their neighbor for 30 years. And she was unkind, cold, unfriendly, never returned a hello, and was a complainer. And one day, Archibald was having breakfast and looked out the kitchen window, and he saw this woman taking her trash cans out, and she had a long sloped driveway. And he saw, because she was elderly, how difficult it was for her to take her trash cans out. And then at the end of the day, when he came back home, he was sitting again in the kitchen, looked out the window, and saw her now struggling to bring the trash cans back up. And in a moment of compassion, he went out to her and he said, I want you to know that as long as I'm your next door neighbor, you'll never have to do your trash again. I will be there and take it out on trash day. I will be there and take it back. If I'm out of town, I'll have somebody else do it. You'll never have to worry about your trash again. That's the end of the story. She didn't get saved that I know of. There wasn't like all of a sudden she hugged and wrote notes of thanks and brought over brownies. Love your enemies. And do good to those who hate you. Number three, radical love is when I bless a person who cursed me. Radical love is when I bless a person who cursed me. Verse 28, bless those who curse you. Cursing is when a person speaks with a desire that evil and misfortune happen in your life. They want your demise. They want bad to happen to you. It's the family member who is glad when you've lost your job. When they gloat a little bit because your kid finally went through a rough time because their kids have been a mess for years. It's the person who's happy when you go down. And they want to curse you. How should you respond to such a person? Jesus says, bless them. Bless the family member. Bless the person who curses you. In James chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, it's a section that talks about the tongue and how taming the tongue is so difficult, and then the tongue is a flame of fire and it can cause all sorts of damage. And then in there it says that you are not to curse others. We are not to curse other people because they are made in the image and likeness of God, verse 9. We are not to desire the demise of another person, no matter how difficult they are to us, because they are made in the image and likeness of God. Interesting. If cursing wants the demise of a person, then blessing wants the good for that person. It's you actually desiring the good for the person who curses you. Bless those who curse you. It's hard to hate someone you're rooting for. How are we doing? Yeah, I know. Number four, a radical love is when I pray for a person who abused me. It's when I pray for a person who abused me. Verse 28, Jesus said, pray for those who abuse you. The word abuse in other translations, I use the English Standard Version, in other translations is mistreat, ill-treat, hurt, or spitefully use you. I mean, what do you do when someone has brought personal hurt to you through some form of abuse? And way too many, I'm sure, in this room can relate to that. Jesus says, pray for that person. Now, that begs a few questions. First question that I thought of was David in the Psalms and other places sometimes seems to pray for his enemy, but he prays that God would, like, wipe them out. Is that a legitimate prayer, to pray that God would wipe out your enemy? I think it's a legitimate prayer, but the key to it is that you're asking God to do the wiping out, and you're not doing the wiping out. Seriously. Saul came into the cave, and David was told by his, you know, guys, why don't you kill him? He's right here for you. God must have brought him into the cave for you. And he said, I can't put my hand against the Lord's anointed, even though he's the biggest thorn in my side. Shimei was going along the hilltops, looking down on King David and mocking him. And David's men said, hey, should we go cut off his head? You know, he's taunting the king. And David said, no, maybe what he's saying is a word from God to me. Let's let him go. Let God take care of that. So that begs another question. Is it okay with God to call the police and turn a person in who is abusing you or another person if we're to pray for those who abuse us? And what happens when it's a family member? That gets incredibly complicated and even more painful. I think the Bible teaches that God gives us the institutions that we have in our countries for protection, like the police and social services and child protective services and things like that. They should be used when needed for the protection of you, for your family, and for other people too. But that doesn't keep us from our responsibility to pray for that person. And what I find about prayer is that when I pray for someone that really is hurting me, my heart changes. That's what God does. He helps my heart to change. Number five, radical love is when I don't lash out when insulted by a person. It's when I don't lash out when insulted by a person. He says in verse 29, Jesus said, the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Now, you got to understand that in that setting, in that society, in that culture, that the hitting someone in the face with a backhanded slap was an insult. It's not talking about physical abuse here. It's not somebody beat you up and you say, you know, thank you, sir, may I have another. It's someone who is insulting you, and usually that was done publicly. And Jesus' point here is that we should be willing to suffer insults multiple times if necessary, instead of retaliating and taking some form of revenge. Don't lash out when insulted by a person. Peter said this about Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. He said, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus, when reviled, did not revile in return. When he was threatened, he suffered. He did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly and fairly. Again, entrusting it back to God to take care of the situation in his way and in his time. It's so easy when insulted by a family member, by a person, to insult back. Number six, radical love is when I respond to a needy person. When I respond to a needy person, look at verse 29, the second half of that verse. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. I'm going to just say what I'm thinking right now. Needy family members wear you out. Nobody wants to say amen yet. Because maybe they're in this room and you want to say amen, but they're down over here and I don't want to. Needy family members wear you out. And maybe they haven't prioritized right. Maybe they made a mess of their finances. Maybe they made a mess of their life. And they're always coming to you for help and coming to you for help and coming if you want the financial help. They want to move in with you. They want you to take their teenager that is, you know, walked away from God and they can't do anything with that person. So they want you to handle that person. And in the book of James, in chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, James is talking about faith versus works. And there he says, what use is it, my brethren, when somebody comes to you and they say that they have a need, and you say to them, go away, be warmed and be filled, but you do nothing for them. What use is that? He asks. So, let's ask another question. So am I always to respond to every request for help from a family member? Is that what Jesus is saying here? When I go down to Santa Cruz, am I supposed to shell out money to every single person who comes and asks me for a handout? I wish Jesus was here to answer some of these questions. Here's the best I can answer that is to open your heart. Not necessarily your wallet, but open your heart and don't stop being kind. Jesus is talking about a radical love that is characterized by a mindset to give and to give and to give yet again, even to those who ask again and again. And here is Jesus' bottom line with all of this in verse 31. When he says this, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. That's called the golden rule. So you have your card for today. Do to others what you want them to do to you. Try to apply that to your family. And then Jesus shares what love is not. It's always helpful. I love that when you say, this is what something is, this is what something is not. It helps clarify it all the more. And he so tells us what love is not. Verse 32. He says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? For sinners even lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Here's what Jesus is teaching here to his disciples. Love is not swapping. It's not swapping. I give my brother-in-law a shirt because I know he's going to give me a shirt for Christmas. That's swapping. Yeah, I will show love to certain people because I know that they love me back. I will give money to this person because I know they're going to pay me back. He says, you don't get any credit for that. Even the The sinners do that. Even people who don't have Christ in their life do that. That's not hard to do. That's not true love. That's swapping. And then we're going to see that Jesus says there's a great reward for those who love their enemies, who do good, and who lend, expecting nothing in return. Look at verse 35. But, contrast, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. Get this. For He, the Most High, God, for He is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Jesus says, you are sons and daughters of the Most High God, God the Father. Act like Him. Act like your dad. Go beyond your own extended family and love like the Father of all loves. He is kind to the ungrateful. Isn't it hard to be kind to ungrateful people? People who come to you and they demand, and then you give them it, and then they are upset and they demand all the more. Or you know that the Christmas gift that you were so excited to give to your kid and they don't seem to even appreciate it, and you say, I don't even want to give him any more presents. He didn't even say thank you. He's kind to the ungrateful. He's kind to those who do evil. The rain goes both on the crops of the godly and on the unrighteous. God loves them both. And we are to be merciful because He is merciful. God is our example of love. And that's why it's through agape love, the love of God that flows through us, that gives us the ability to love people who are so hurtful to us. That only comes through the work of God. That's why it says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God has been made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Because God loved us and our own wretchedness and our own ungratefulness and our own sin and our own evilness, because He loved us in spite of all that, we are to therefore love others in spite of what they do as well. It's a radical love. And it changes us. I have to get very personal before I close, and I ask permission of my wife to share this story. I've never shared this story publicly before. When Jane and I dated, we dated for 4 years, and there was a period in those 4 years where I seriously considered breaking up with her because of her mom. I didn't want to deal with her mom. But then I woke up one day and said, how stupid would that be, because I wouldn't have Jane. But her mother and I have had a difficult relationship for a long time. And I'll just leave it at that, right? That's all you need to know about that. And I was figuring it out, a little over 20 years ago now. So we've been married about almost 5 years at the time. We dated for 4 years. So I've known her mom now for about 9 years. We went on a trip, Jane and I, and at that time our baby, Megan, our oldest, she was like 8 months at the time. We went on a trip, and we took Jane's mom and her grandmother with us. And on that trip, let's just say we had a bit of an explosion. I was preparing the fire in the fireplace of this place where we were staying, and I got the wood and put it on there, and I put newspaper underneath. I got the flue open, and I lit it, and her mother proceeded to tell me how that was not the right way to do it. So just remember, family's complicated in layers and time, all right? So here came the explosion, which I said to her very forcefully and very loudly and very rudely, my dad lit a fire this way, I lit a fire this way, and I'm going to continue to light a fire this way. That's what I said. That didn't go over real well, and for an hour, we had a very difficult discussion, and my poor wife, what do you do? Here's my husband, here's my mom, and I'll always be grateful that she sat by my side through that whole time. A lot of things came up in that hour, and things that she said to me that I can still remember, that quite honestly needed to be said to me. And one of the things she told me, she says, you're arrogant. You think your family's better than our family. Yeah, I did. Yeah, because our family, you know, our dysfunctions are manageable. We just don't talk about them. And the hour went by, and we went to bed. She and Grandma went to bed, and woke up the next morning, and Jane came up, and she goes, oh, it's even worse this morning. And we had planned a day of going shopping, and we still did it, and it was like silent treatment all day. It was just a really bad day. And on the way back to home, we were going back home that night, we went out to a restaurant and sat there, and it was quiet, and then it came again. And I said to her, as I said to her the day before, I actually said to her when we had our big blow up, I said, I'm sorry, I really am sorry. Because I was taught very strongly from my parents, you never show disrespect to an older person. So I was genuinely feeling bad for what I had done and how I had handled myself. And so it came up again at dinner, and she laid in to me, and I just said, you know what, I'm really, truly sorry for what I said, and I don't know what else to say to you. And all the way home then, we were on the LA freeways, we were in Southern California at the time, Jane was, so mom, baby, grandma's in the back, and Jane's rubbing my leg because she just can feel the... Now, I've heard a lot of people say this, and I'm going to say the same thing I've heard a lot of people say. I have never heard an audible voice from God. But I heard the voice of God so clearly to me at that moment, three times. I'm telling you, exact same words three times. I didn't hear it out loud, but it was God speaking to me, and he said these words to me. Stop it. Drop it. Don't try to change her. That's my job, not yours. Love her. Three times. I'm not kidding. As we're driving and Jane's, Stop it. Knock it off, Mr. Arrogant. Drop it. Don't try to change her. That's not your job. That's mine. Boy, is that a nugget. Seriously, for all of you who want to change your family members to your form of dysfunction. And love her. Seven years ago, We moved 11 years ago to Colorado, left family from Southern California, left her mom there, left my parents there. Her mom got married about 15, 16 years ago to a guy named Gene, who we just love. And I almost gave my wife a heart attack about 7 years ago, because her mom's been in failing health for a long time. And I said to Jane, I said, I think we need to move your mom and Gene out here so we can take care of them. My wife looked at me and said, "What have you done with my husband? Where is he?" Now, this is important to hear. I still struggle with her mom. Okay? She still struggles with me. But God placed in my heart a love. God placed in my heart a love for her. I made a vow to God that if Jane, something were to happen to Jane before her mom were to pass away, I will take care of her. I will love her. Guess what I also found? In the midst of all the other stuff, there's actually some really good things about Jane's mom. First of all, she raised Jane. They're A plus. This woman has fought health issues since she was in high school, polio, encephalitis. She's in and out of the hospital all the time. She is a fighter. She's a survivor. She's been on life support twice. Once we pulled her off of life support with all the difficult decisions, and then she decided, nah, gonna keep going. Still difficult, but God's given me love. And she now lives in our community. She didn't live in our house, but she lived in another house near us. And now we just, a few weeks ago, moved her and her husband into assisted living. That was a big, big job. Jane took on 90% of all that. For some of you, you need to hear God say today, stop it. Drop it. Don't try to change that person. Only I can do that. Love him. Love her. Let's pray. Lord, this is about as hard as it gets in your word. To love people who have hurt us, who have hurt those that we love, who despise us. We get bitter, we get hateful, we want their demise. We want to speak back with harshness. We don't want to forgive. And then you turn the tables and you say, love your enemy. And to be good to those who hate you. So Lord, help us to follow your word. Help us. And may your love, agape love, the love that comes from God, may we reflect you as we love other people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.